Psalms 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Psalms 34:8 continues and says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, O you saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. See, we've got to get our fear in the right place. Mm-hmm. Fear is a healthy thing. Mm-hmm. Fear is a good thing. You know, if you walk around and say, well, I don't fear nothing. You know, you see these trucks that have no fear. Well, they're stupid. Better fear something. You better have some legitimate fear. And if you don't fear God, you're not a very intelligent person. But to walk around in fear of man or fear of circumstances is not very intelligent either. We've got to recognize that fear is of that realm that we were translated out of, and faith is of the realm that we've been translated into. And it's we've got to shake off the things of that old realm, shake them off, get rid of them, cast them out, resist the enemy, resist fear, resist worry, resist doubt, all those things of the kingdom of darkness that give it its power. Well, you've walked into a new realm called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that realm is all about faith. In Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians, the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. You got four witnesses in the word of God that says, if you have been justified by the blood of Jesus, you've been translated in the kingdom. There's only one way that you are supposed to live out your life. There's one law that governs you, and it's called the law of faith. So the law of faith is a very important part of our lives. And faith can only come one way. Faith doesn't come by getting on your knees and begging God for faith. You can't ask God for faith. It's impossible to get faith like that, by the way. You're praying completely wrong if you're asking God to give you faith. It doesn't come that way. Faith doesn't come that way. It's like you're praying the wrong prayer. You've got the wrong law working there. That law doesn't work there. The law of faith says it comes by hearing the word, and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. You only get faith by hearing God's word. If you want faith, just start hearing more word and continue to hear the same word. If you want faith in healing, start hearing word on healing. If you want faith in deliverance of drugs or addictions or whatever other thing, start hearing word on those areas. Finances the same way. If you want to walk in the faith of financial blessing and prosperity, start hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God, what he says about finances. So this is where faith is growing in here. Faith doesn't grow in your head. Faith grows in your heart, because faith is a spiritual force of the kingdom. And the only place the kingdom lives in you is in your heart. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you, in the inward man. And so we have got to recognize that fear is of Satan 100%. And if you have fear, you better recognize it and decide, I don't know how to get rid of you, but I know you're bad. Fear, you're bad. I better recognize you're bad. Don't you recognize when you got a snake in your house? That's not good to have that snake in your house. What do you do if you got a snake in your house? Don't you make an effort to get it out of your house? Well, sure you do. So if you've got fear in your house inside here, then or in here, you better get it out of here. And you better do it quickly, because fear is an enemy. It's of the devil. Faith is of Jesus. Fear is of the devil. You have to just absolutely know this. And so look at the verse, Psalms 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Now, just stop here. I sought the Lord. Didn't run over here and have somebody pray for me. Didn't run over there and have somebody pray for me, which I used to do years ago, because I didn't have any faith in my faith. I believed that the pastor or the preacher or whoever had more faith than I did, and they probably did at the time. But you get to a place where you better learn how to pray, and you better seek the Lord, and you better get it's effort now. Let me tell you. There's nothing wrong with having a college degree. There's nothing wrong with going to school, and it takes effort, doesn't it? You want to know. It takes effort to get a college degree. You got to determine that you're going to get that degree, right? You got to make it. You got to make an effort. It just doesn't fall on you like ripe cherries. Well, this kind of walk with God doesn't fall on you like ripe cherries either. You got to put some effort into it. And it's free. It doesn't cost you thousands of dollars like a college degree will. Anybody can grow their and develop their faith in the things of the kingdom. Anybody. But it takes effort. It takes willpower and effort. And it's all so worth it. Now, you may not have a big fancy certificate to hang on the wall, but buddy, I'll tell you what, when you come into a hard place, that faith will work 100% of the time. And you'll be glad you put the effort in. Ooh, hallelujah. So good. It is so good. I sought the Lord. Now, who's going to have to do the seeking? You. I sought the Lord. You can tell, buddy, I tell you, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. And guess what he says? And he heard me. He'll always hear you if you seek him. Always. He said, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. You'll find rest for your souls, he said. And another place Jesus said, anyone that would come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me. So we know that the Lord is waiting on us to come. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. So we've been given an invitation to be bold with God and to come to him. We've got an open invitation. If you were given an invitation to go to the White House, what an honor. We've got an invitation to go before the king, to receive from him. So he says, he heard me, and what happened after he heard him? Delivered me from what? A few of your fears? A few of your troubles? No, he says, he delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. Fear-free. Fear-free. No fear. You know, the scripture in John, 1 John says, perfect love casts out all fear. But he that fears is not yet made perfect in love. So you can, we're talking about perfection of your heart in your relationship to God. We're talking about a human life that desires to walk above fear, walk above worry, walk above stress, walk above the craziness of this life, and walk in the kingdom, walk in a kingdom way of living, which is not based on circumstances, man's opinion, man's ideas. It's based on not on reasoning and sense knowledge. It's based on revelation knowledge, kingdom knowledge. Straight is that gate and narrow is that way. And few there be that find it. I'm not talking about being a good, sweet little person either. A lot of good, sweet little person die young because they have no revelation of the word and the laws that govern the word. And they don't know how to believe God for nothing. Because they've never been taught how to believe God. They've never looked at the word in this kind of light. How many of you know people like that? Good people. Good people. I'm not talking bad people. You know, but God's good standard is different than our standard. He looks at life different than we do. He looks everything, his measuring tape is way different than ours. Now look at John 15:7, the next verse. If you abide in me, this is Jesus speaking. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, I want to kind of expound on some of these things here that he has said, because I think when we read the Bible, we kind of just, that sounds wonderful and you just move on. But I want to really point out a couple of things here. Do you know that it is God's heart for you as an individual to be very fruitful? Who would plant a fruit tree in your yard, take good care of it, prune it, put fertilizer around it, and not get any fruit from it? Anybody be unhappy with that? Anybody would. You plant a plum tree or an apple tree, and you did it for a reason because you want some fruit. You want to enjoy it. You know, it may take a while, and you expect that. Because a fruit tree takes time. Some fruit trees don't bear for 5 years. Some don't have fruit for a long time. Some are quicker than others. But the thing is, you take care of that fruit tree and you do your part, that fruit will bear. That tree will, because it's natural to it. It's natural part of bearing fruit. Christians are, it's natural for a Christian to bear fruit. Now, when you say what kind of fruit, are you talking about being a good person, never lying, never cheating, the thief in the tent? That's not bearing fruit. I'm here to burst your bubble. What you may have been taught, your religious thinking, is not about being a good person. God is talking about being fruitful, producing things of the kingdom in this planet. When he gave Adam and Eve an assignment, he said, I'm going to give you dominion over this earth. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He gave them Eden. He didn't make the whole earth in Eden. He gave them just a small part of the earth. And he said, now you expand Eden. Make the earth become an Eden. Gave them dominion to do that. Gave them the authority and power to do that. Took his hands off the earth. And he didn't say, I've got dominion too. He gave man dominion. That means authority. And then he gave them the glory and the power to do the job. Man turned their back on God, and we know what happened. Got kicked out of the garden. But Jesus now is our tree of life. We're back in the garden. We're back in the kingdom through Jesus Christ. You might think of it that way. So now we have got an opportunity as believers individually to be fruitful. And the only way to be fruitful is to know who you are in Christ and have dominion and take authority over the things, elements of this earth. There's two ways of thinking about it. There's two worlds. You're either eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in your way of life and your way of thinking, or you're eating the tree of life, and Jesus is now your tree of life. This is your tree of life right here. It really is. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. The flesh profits nothing. From now on, just mark it, you've crossed the line when you got born again. No longer can you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That means your sense knowledge, your reasoning powers, the way you figure things out, the way it's always worked for you, is not going to work for you any longer. Those laws don't govern this way of life anymore. Glory. Is anybody hearing me? I'm telling you, the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds are right in here between your ears. Strongholds of your thinking. Strongholds that have been there and perpetuated through events and things that have happened in your life. We have got to walk in the things of the kingdom. So we go on and look at this verse again. John 15:7. If Jesus said, if you. Now I want you to point out, circle how many times you are involved. How many times are you involved in bearing fruit? Because he says its ultimate goal is bearing fruit, right? Walking in the things of the kingdom, producing word, producing kingdom word. Let me tell you, one of the greatest producing words for me was the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Is that not a word to produce? Is that not a kingdom revelation to bring forth and manifest? How about by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. Is that not a fruit to produce of the kingdom? Definitely not of this world. There's a lot of producing available to you and I if we'll just start learning how to do it. Because God wants us productive in the things of the kingdom. But this is what Jesus said. Here's the instructions. Here's the laws that govern that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, two times so far, you, three times, you shall ask what? You, there's four times, you will, and it shall be done unto you. Five times. Five times, it's all about you, buddy. Man, some responsibility, isn't it? Isn't that some heavy-duty responsibility on us to bear fruit? Laws of the kingdom. Laws that govern our lives. It's just time to wake up and realize it's effort. It's effort, but it's so worth it to be fruitful believers. If you abide in Jesus, well, what's this abiding in Jesus about? Just walking around la-la Jesus all day long? No, it's about having that word within you. Because Jesus was the word before he ever became Jesus. Did you know Jesus was the word in heaven before he became a man and a baby? I mean, in the womb? A man-child grew up, become Jesus who died. The word became flesh. So he was the word. And so every promise that governs the kingdom was Jesus. So now that we know that, he sent back the Holy Spirit so that the word that was always in heaven now can be in you. Do you grasp that? See, you could never have had the Word in you if Jesus hadn't died on the cross and sent back the Holy Spirit, making the way, parting the veil between us and God, separating the separating wall that was between us and God. You know, that veil just represented the fact that man could not approach a holy God. And Jesus became the sacrifice for sin, and the blood was shed and is seated at the right hand of the Father with the mercy seat, and his blood is there ever to represent man. And so we have access to the kingdom when you can have all the Word in you, written in you as you want. And now we can manifest Word. And the Word is made flesh, and it dwells in us. But he says, if you abide in me. Now, abiding in Jesus is just about believing this Word and walking in it. Just like that verse right there, Proverbs 11. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Is that word abiding in you? You can tell whether a word is abiding in you, because that's what he's saying. He is the Word, right? Let's establish, Jesus is the Word. Grasp this. Jesus is the Word. All he's saying is abide in that Word. It's a two-way road. The Word abides in you and you abide in the Word. You can't abide in the Word if it's not abiding in you, by the way. The Word has got to be more real to you than anything else. That word abide means to continually live there. Where do you live? You got an address? You can say, that's my home. You're comfortable there. I abide there. You abide in this Word. He said, if you abide in my Word, we really say what he's saying is if you abide in the Word, he is the Word. So you abide in that Word, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. And that's just one example I'm talking about. I'll use that as an example because I have to abide there. I had to abide there. I've got a lot of Word I abide in. And thank God for more words coming, more Word to abide in, because God wants me to be fruitful. The only way to be fruitful is that Word abides in you. You cannot throw it away. When fear comes to throw it away, you have to say, no, I resist you, fear. In the Christian world that I know of, and I said, because most of them are trying to talk God into doing something he's already done. Begging and crying and pleading with God, trying to talk him into doing something. Total unbelief. No faith at all. No faith. Just trying to get God feel sorry for them. Trying to get God to help them. When God has already done everything he's ever going to do. You see, the established truth is this. Jesus not coming back down out of heaven to die on that cross ever again. Would you want him to, really? He's already died once. Why would you ask him to come back down and go through all that suffering again? For you see, he's established everything eternally 2,000 years ago. It's already done. He came, he died, he bled, he went to hell, he was raised from the dead, he's been resurrected from the dead, he's been ascended into heaven, the veil has been parted, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Ghost came back. Woo, glory to God. Let's just take advantage of what happened 2,000 years ago, okay? Get revelation of the Word, what belongs to us, and walk in the dominion and take Eden back and create an Eden in your world. Create the Word in your life. Bear fruit. Be fruitful. Multiply. Multiply this Word. Somebody's getting this morning. Somebody's hearing this message. This is not religion. This is not being a good person. This is abiding in the Word and believing the Word with all of your heart. Isn't that good? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven's within you. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added to you. So you can't get it all at once. You can't get it. No one can. But it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He's giving us what we can handle as we can handle it. Okay? So let's go back to 15:7. If you abide in me, which is his Word. That's an abide. Let's just take one abiding word at a time. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. I want to abide in that. I'm going to anchor my heart in that. I'm going to let that anchor itself in me. I'm going to allow that to take root in me. I'm going to allow that seed of the Word to be so real in me that no matter what it looks like, what it feels like, no matter what it seems like, that's a truth to me. That you can't let anything take this Word out of you. Once you allow the Word to get in you, don't let it slip. And my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's a two-way road, two-way street. See? When he's talking about abiding, it's like when you lay down at night, you're abiding in him. But when you get up and start talking and living out your life, you're abiding in him. His word's abiding in you, and you're abiding in him. Your actions tell the world whether you're abiding in him or his word's abiding in you. You know, you can walk around and say, oh, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. But only when you put actions to it are you actually doing it. Do you see? So our personal walk with God has a lot to do with this. Then he says, you can ask what you will. That is a big deal, isn't it? But would you ever ask anything that's not word? If you're abiding in the word and the word's abiding in you, would you ever ask anything outside of what the word says? No, because it's a big deal to you. This word is a big deal and you've made it your life. And now whatever he says, you can believe it because he can't lie. It becomes an anchor to your soul and you say, okay, I can ask what I will, what I will. I will. Now hear me, because this is a big deal. Until his will becomes your will, you can't pray the will. It's the best way I can put it. Until his will becomes so important to you that it becomes your will, so that when you pray, you're praying your will. You see, the agreement is there. You agree with him. You're going to say, I believe God. So this is a huge deal, abiding in this word and not letting anything slip. Because fear, you know, the number one goal of fear is to take you away from this word. The number one goal of fear is to move you off the word, move you into your own reasoning ability, move you into your own reasoning faculties, work it out like the world does. Now, everybody has a determination to bear fruit, right? Jesus said that, he said in the sower sows the word, he says some will bear 30, 40, 60, 100-fold. Some believers are only going to be able to bear 30-fold fruit of the word. 30-fold fruit of the word. That's still better than none, but it's not 100. Can you imagine how full a tree would be of apples if it produced 100-fold fruit of apples? Wow. Would you like that apple tree if it bore 100-fold fruit, fold fruit? Well, the same goes for God. And he'll help you in every way to be a fruitful Christian, to be fruitful in his word. But some of us are just not going to do that. I'm not doing it. I want to, but I'm not. And so it is a goal, though, to have, to bear fruit. 100-fold fruit, I mean. But if you just did 30-fold in your fruit bearing, in your believing God's word. He said you can ask what you will, and because you can do that, you will bear much fruit. You see this in the scripture, just tiny little scripture. So if the goal is to be a disciple that bears fruit, right? And the more fruit, more words you have, more revelation word that you believe and you actually abide in. See, it's the believing word that you abide in. Not the thinking word or hoping word or I hope it works word or I want to try it work word. You ain't going to try this. This is you believe it or you don't. And that's what is so difficult for most believers. They step into something like a scripture like this and say, well, I think I'll try it. Let's hope it works. And they'll cry and they'll beg and they'll plead and God and beg and plead it. And oh, please, God, deliver my child. Oh, God, deliver my child. Oh, God, deliver my child. And just cry and cry and cry. Cry for days and hours, weeks and months and years. But they don't believe that word. Do you see the difference? You got to believe it. If God said it, he doesn't leave wiggle room. They shall be delivered, period. Then when that abides in you, and you're abiding in that on a regular basis, the way you live out your life, then you can ask what you will for this child that you're believing for deliverance. Maybe you got 20 kids. Well, put that name on there. That child's going to be delivered, by golly, period. And anytime fear comes and doubt comes, you just say, no, I had to do it. We have to do it. Now, I just use that because a lot of us here have family members who need delivered. And it's important to know this. This is an example, okay? Because there's so many promises that you can operate this in. And it's a law. It's a governed law. God will watch over his word to perform it. He's made Jesus the mediator of this new covenant. I could just go on and on. But let me stay on track here. I'm going to read this verse again and see if there's anything more light the Holy Spirit wants to bring out. Y'all getting some light on this verse?
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you understand that's the word becoming real to you. It's alive. It's Jesus talking to you. It's Jesus. It's just Jesus. And then that word abides in you. Now you are making that word functioning. You're enjoying the benefit of it. You won't have any fear because the seed are going to be delivered. And you walk around no matter what they look like. You're abiding in that word seed. Mm-hmm. The promise is a promise. God keeps his promises. And your covenant, your daughter's covenant. You know, I don't have time to go into covenant. But I do want to say that all of this is based on blood covenant. Every bit of this. Because the Jewish nation were covenant to God through the covenant, Abrahamic covenant. And Jesus came and fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant and cut a new covenant, which is what we're getting ready to talk about now. And this is a covenant thing with God. God takes covenant very, very seriously. God is a covenant-keeping God to 1,000 generations. He does not ever break covenant. So let's go down and look at Jeremiah 31:31. I put this in here because I wanted to go back to the root. I wanted to go back to the root back in Jeremiah 31:31. And you'll find it in the New Covenant, the New Testament, which just establishes it. It happened in Jesus. But this is what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, behold, the days come. He foresaw by prophetic utterance a day was coming when God was going to do what he's getting ready to say. He's prophesying, see, by the Holy Spirit. And he says, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, whether we believe or understand or not, your Judean Christian roots are all based in the word of the old covenant. Everything's based in the old covenant. Because we're spiritual Israel. We've been grafted in. Jesus was a Jew. His people rejected him. But I'm going to tell you what, God is the Jehovah God. And he is the God of the Jews. They are his chosen people, whether anybody else likes it or not. They really are. And why? I have no idea why. Anybody know why? Nobody really knows why they are so special to God, but they are. And he actually chose them to be to the salvation of the ends of the world, the Bible says. So they are covenanted to God. They're his chosen people. And in the latter days, they will be saved. But God has grafted us in. We have been grafted in. We are circumcised with a spiritual heart circumcision. And even the Jews had to have that circumcision of the heart. Even the Jews had to get born again. They need to get born again. You know, Messianic Jews, they've got to come in and believe Jesus. Remember Peter, John, James, they all were Jews under the old covenant. But Jesus became a mediator of a new and better way. A new covenant was cut. When they crucified Jesus, the Jews did not know what they were doing. The high priest took the Son of God, the word of God, and nailed him to a tree. And it says in the word, curses everyone that hangs on the tree. They actually brought the whole curse down on Jesus, which took it out of the way and made provision for the believers to believe, to come in, to come into the kingdom, made a way for the whole world to get born again, which is a deep subject, deeper than we can talk about today. But I'm touching on that because I want to share with you about Jeremiah 31:31. This is the prophetic word. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Now, do you know that I'm sure the rabbis I bet they skipped over this verse because they could never imagine a different covenant what they had from Moses. They could not imagine a different way of life than the shedding of the bulls and the blood and the rituals, the feasts and all the things. I mean, this was forever, right? No, he says, I'm making a new covenant with the house of Israel. Verse 32. And listen to this. It's not going to be according to the covenant that I made with them, with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Really, God? I don't know what they did with that. What did the rabbis in the old covenant do with that verse? There was coming a day when God is going to do away with that? I'm sure they couldn't receive it. They just couldn't receive it. Because it meant that they were no longer going to do the sacrificial animals any longer. There wasn't going to be a need for the Levitical priesthood any longer. There wasn't going to be a need for the high priest any longer, the sons of Aaron. It meant a lot of things were going to change. Because he said it's not even going to be according to that covenant that I made when I took them out of Egypt. Can you imagine? Do you remember what happened when God took them out of the land of Egypt? He took 2.5 million slaves who had been in bondage for over 400 and some years. They say 460, 480. They've just really different ideas about that. But around 400 years. And he takes a group, a large group of people, and puts them in a wilderness situation. Takes Moses, who was raised up in Pharaoh's house, takes Moses, makes him the leader. Y'all have seen Ten Commandments, right? The movie. Well, kind of sort of like that. And he goes into Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights and fasting, goes into heaven, and God shows him the true tabernacle. God gives him special entrance into heaven, and he sees the backside of God, and he gets to go into heaven, and God shows him in the mountain. He gives him shows him how to make the tabernacle. He showed him exactly what it looks like in heaven, what the Holy of Holy looks like. Can you imagine a man having that honor? Here he is in heaven, and he gets to see how to make the tabernacle. He sees the showbread. He shows him all of these things. There's the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, where God actually dwells. So he said, but you go back to earth. And he said, he told him specific instructions how to build that in that wilderness, in a desert. And they carried this around for 40 years. They built it, and then they pack it up, and they go travel another so many miles. And then they set it back up again. And God was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you just imagine 40 years of living like that. None of their animals ever miscarried. Their shoes never wore out. God fed them with manna. He fed them with water gushed out of a rock. I mean, just imagine what a wonderful covenant God gave them. God gave them the Ten Commandments. And he gave them the Levitical priesthood, gave them the law, all the wonderful things that the Jews lived under for thousands of years. And then all of a sudden, Jeremiah comes along and says, changing it all. It's all going to change. All going to change. You reckon they received that? I don't think they received it very well, because it's not until we walk into Acts and we see Peter in the house of Simon the tanner by the seaside in Joppa. And this was like 10 or 15 years later, after Jesus was raised from the dead, that he wouldn't even have anything to do with a Gentile. And God had to come down in a sheet and showed him all these animals. And he said, Peter said, oh, I've never touched anything that was unclean. He said, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. You see, when Jesus died, there was a cleansing in heaven, earth, and hell. There was a separating and change to a major shaking took place in all three realms. And there was a major shift. And he became the high priest of the new covenant. So there was no longer a need for the bulls and goats and blood of animals that only covered sin until that day of reformation. Jesus was the atoning reformation. Because his blood don't only just covers sin, it purges the conscience to serve the living God. See, the blood of Jesus opens your heart to want his word to abide in you. To want, and you can. They could never have what we have. They never had the ability for the word to literally live in them. And this is what he said. Are y'all hearing this today? He says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant. Now, if we hear a word like this, we need to know, what is it? What is this covenant? It's kind of a big deal. God took away all that and replaced it with something better. Let's find out what better is. And you know the thing I want to point out about this better? It's like an old house that you want to renovate. You don't tear it completely down. You leave all the good stuff, don't you? Don't you go along and check to see what timbers are sturdy? Don't you go around to all the good things about the covenant? There was a lot of good promises in the old covenant. And God still kept those promises that were good. But the things that they couldn't keep, all the Ten Commandments, all the do's and all the don'ts, he had to move that out of the way. And you know where he put it? On Jesus. All the ordinances, all the commandments were nailed to his cross into his body, in his flesh, taking it out of the way. And now we're commanded to live by the Spirit. Big revelation. Huge deal. And I feel sorry for Christians who are trying to live by the Ten Commandments every single day, because it's been moved out of the way. Now it's about faith. There's a new law governing your way of life, whether you realize it or not. You want to go back to living under a campfire, or do you want to enjoy the benefits of power? The difference. You'll get by. You'll struggle as a Christian, begging and crying and trying to talk God into everything. But if you start walking in the way he proposed, not proposed, but created, a new way, a new way, a new way. And this is what it is. Here's what it is. He said, this is it. This shall be the covenant I will make after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts. Does it sound like your abiding part? The inward part is the abiding part. Do you understand that? When that word, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered, is abiding in you. It's like it's part of your hand. Your hand's abiding in your hand. Finger's abiding in your hand, isn't it? Is your heart abiding in, is a heart inside you abiding in your body? You see, you don't take your heart out or your stomach out and say, well, I don't think I'll let you abide in me. No, this becomes an abiding part of you. Promise can be just like that. So he says, I will put my law in their inward part, their heart, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. Now, I really kind of feel like this inward part is our soul realm. Our soul realm is your mind, your will, your emotions. You know, the word is supposed to even govern how you feel. Your feelings aren't supposed to govern you. The word is supposed to govern your feeling. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write them in their heart, and I will be to them, I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, you can go ahead and go to Hebrews 8:10 and Hebrews 10:16. And it says the same thing again. We cannot overlook this revelation. We cannot act like it doesn't exist, because it's a fact. Now it's been established in Christ. Jeremiah talked about the day of the cross when Jesus would come and do this. And there would be this cleansing in heaven, earth, and hell, and this established word, and the word would become a man and represent the human race in heaven. And the mercy seat would be there where he put his blood. See, he foresaw it, but now we're living in the reality of it. But Jesus gave us these revelation words, and he said, if you abide in this word, bearing fruit is a big deal in the kingdom. Now, Matthew 26:26, look what he says. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. In fact, he said one place, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. That's a huge deal. The Jews that heard those words walked away. And he looked at his disciples. He said, will you go away also? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. See, when we recognize that his word is an eternal word, eternal truth, that you have the ability, the laws governing this word will allow itself to abide in you. Because God promised that a covenant I'm going to cut with you. And Jesus is the one who cut the covenant. No one but Jesus. Remember in Revelations where they were looking? John the Revelator says, I cried because there was no man who could open the seal, could open the book. And he said, I saw the Lamb to prevail. He was the only one who could make this covenant. Okay, John 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I just said that, didn't I? Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Does it sound very similar to if you abide in me and I abide in you? He's saying something here. He's saying something to a very dull hearing group of people who could not hear this word. We're not dull of hearing. We hear what he's saying, do we not? I hear what he's saying. I hear what the Spirit is saying. He's saying, you've been given the blood, the covenant, the blood covenant has been shed for you. You have an eternal right to approach the throne of God through the blood of Jesus. You see, the blood of Abel, when Cain killed Abel, his blood cried out. Did you remember hearing it in Genesis? The blood cried out. God said the blood is crying out. Vengeance, judgment. But the blood of Jesus only has one voice, mercy. If you're ever in a fix and you ever got a problem and you know you've done wrong, I've learned this, and you know you're guilty, just cry out mercy. Because that's what his blood, you can agree with the blood. Because he said, Father, when he's hanging there on that tree, he said, Father, forgive them. I was the them that needed forgiveness. Forgive them. You are a part of them. And I know he forgave me. And that's why I'm born again, because I received that forgiveness. And you, if you're born again, you did too. Hebrews 9:15. He says, for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is actually the mediator between God and man. Now, everybody wants to go and say, what about Job? What about Job? I get so sick of hearing about Job. Well, Job was under the old covenant. Job was before Jeremiah even prophesied. So Job didn't have a mediator. In fact, in one place in Job, he says, oh, I wish there had been a day's man who could put their hand on you and a hand on me and plead my case. But there's no man until Jesus. Now we have a new covenant established on better promises, and we have a mediator who is the mediator of this new covenant. And the wonderful thing is, don't you think he knows everything his word says? He is the word. He is the word. We're the ones that are in the dark. We're the ones who do not know what we have. We're the ones who do not know what our promises are. And life gets tough if you don't know who you are in Christ. Life is tough if you don't know you've been made to sit in heavenly places. Joshua 1:8 says, meditate therein day and night. Then you'll make your way successful, right? You'll have good success. Do you all know Joshua 1:8, right? If you begin to meditate, just take a promise and meditate on that promise. We get what we get out of the word, what we put into the word. Let's say it that way. It's the abiding word that produces. And very few Christians really know what promises belong to them. These are covenant promises. Remember, if it's an old covenant promise is good, he didn't take it away. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's an old covenant promise, but God never took it away. Are you getting something this morning? Because I don't want my family, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ to not know how to walk in victory 100% of the time. Pray this over your babies right now. I pled my children's case over the years. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Let us reason together. Learn to reason together with God. Learn to plead your case with God. Be like a lawyer. Jesus is your advocate. Go to him and say, Lord, you said this, this, and this. Get bold with God. Get bold with his word. But you are not going to have much to present to God in your arguing your case with him if you don't know what he said. You see? You have to know what he said. It's almost like he can't do anything if somebody doesn't believe it. You got to bear fruit. We're going to bear fruit. Are we going to bear fruit? We're going to bear fruit. Now you just find a promise. You got a problem going on right now in your life. Figure out right now just whatever's going on in your life. Whatever situation you've got going on. Rather than just doing this, throw in all kinds of prayers, shake it together and hope it all works out. Instead of doing that, let's find a word that covers your situation. Let's find a promise and make it an abiding word. Make it an abiding word to the point that you won't let anything change you. And start standing on that word, claiming that word, speaking that word. Speak to that mountain with that word. Call those things that are not as though they are. Learn to be like Abraham, who, though he got a word from God, he didn't even pay attention to the deadness of Sarah's womb or even the deadness of his own body, because he had a word. You get a word from God. You get a word from God, and you believe that word, and you stand on that word, and you let that word abide in you, and you abide in that word, and you shall ask what you will, which is the word, and you'll bear much fruit. Because the Word is just wants to bear. The Word wants to produce. God wants you and I to produce. He can do nothing. He needs someone. God, you know, we are co-laborers with God. He's waiting on us to take His Word and speak it. Well, praise God. I think I've delivered my heart. Thank you, Jesus. We've got Word, right? Biting in us. It's time to see the fruit of it. It's time to see it produce. Because that Word absolutely will always produce. So, Father, I seal this Word today. I thank You for this revelation today that You've allowed me to share. And I ask You to bless, bless, bless. Jesus, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You watch over it to perform it. I thank You're the mediator of this new covenant. And I thank You we can come boldly to receive. So we're coming today to receive, Lord, and I thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name.